word about Wednesday night. First of all, I want to, two things. One, you don't have to be an officer to be one of the adults that take on the youth. We need all the help we can get. When Dave said that it would be a short game, I don't think he was talking about how tall I am, but how long I would play. The other thing is there'll be a brief, important meeting of the elders and deacons after the service to determine whether, when I get hurt, whether the insurance will be workman's comp or come out of my personal policy. There's no meeting, by the way, in case you were just listening halfway, elders and deacons. There's no meeting because I think the vote would be you can't play. That was the agreement when the search committee called me, I think, is no basketball for Pastor Larry. Amos chapter 7. This has been it's been a difficult book, hasn't it? I think I told you I couldn't do it in the wintertime. Back in the winter, for any number of reasons, I decided that I needed the encouragement of the happy letter to the Thessalonians. And so we concentrated week after week on the promises of God and the day of the Lord to bring his people home to himself in glory. And so after that, we have begun and now for some several weeks now worked our way through the nonetheless gospel-laden but hard prophecy from the prophet Amos. One of the Proverbs says, where there is no vision, I think a better translation, where there's no revelation, the people perish. Where we don't know what God is doing, we need this, don't we? If we don't know, if we can't see what God has said, if we can't hear his word, the people perish. One business writer, a man named James Collins, in a book, Built to Last, Successful Habits of Visionary Companies. The world even knows this, by the way. How shall I say it? The world even knows that we need Amos. The world knows that we, the church, need Amos. Collins says, comfort is not the objective of a visionary company. Indeed, visionary companies install powerful mechanisms to create discomfort, to obliterate complacency, and thereby stimulate change and improvement before the external world demands it. Listen, it's not the external world that demands improvement. It's the holy God of Israel and of the church who demands it. And so we come to his word today. How does the writer say it here? Because his word creates discomfort to obliterate complacency and stimulate change and improvement. We ask him to do that by his word and by the Spirit that he has poured out on the church. Let's ask him again to bless us this morning. Let's pray. Here we are, your people. By your grace, by your Spirit, we have ears to hear. And as we hear, we would believe. And as we believe, we'd be putting all of our confidence on what you've done for us in Christ. And so we ask you again, Holy Spirit, to come and fill us and teach us. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. I think this morning I'm going to do what I rarely but occasionally do and break the passage up into chunks as we kind of move along through it. I'm going to read beginning in Amos chapter 7 for the first six verses. As we read it now and as we read it throughout the time of the sermon, remember that this is God's word. Trust it, hear it. This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, he was forming locusts when the latter growth was just beginning to sprout. And behold, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. And when they had finished eating the grass of the land, I said, O Lord God, please forgive. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. The Lord relented concerning this. It shall not be, said the Lord. This is what the Lord showed me. Behold, the Lord God was calling for a judgment by fire, and it devoured a great deep and was eating up the land. And then I said, O Lord God, please cease. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. The Lord relented concerning this. This also shall not be, said the Lord God. God's word thus far. I'll go ahead and give you the whole outline now. We're going to it's a personal message. Take it personally, okay? There's point one. Take the message personally. It's a serious message. This is going to be point two. We'll get to in a minute. Take the message seriously. So there's your 2 points. I got 2 points and then a case study, okay? So personally, seriously, and then the last section of the passage zeroes in on a particular case in point. This is what the Lord showed me. This is what God's doing. What Amos is saying is, this is not my stuff. This is what God showed me. And the name he gives when he says the Lord showed me is that personal name. We talk about it often here. It's printed in our Bibles often. The Lord God, here's these capital letters, G-O-D there to signify. He's talking about Yahweh, not to go all Hebrew on you or anything. But this is a personal name. He's not just giving God, he's not just saying a God or even just the God. But he's saying this is the one who has given himself to us personally. He's given us he's let us into the family. It's rather the way a New Testament believer calls God Father when Israel was beckoned to call him by this name. They were being let in. This was a family name. And let me ask you, when looking at the text, when Israel heard that he was forming locusts, what do you think came to mind? Locusts. What does Israel know about locusts? It was the Exodus, wasn't it? Locust came. I heard on the news the other day that the president has, we now have a national mammal. Did y'all know that? The bison is now America's national mammal. I'm looking forward to the national reptile. We'll see what the national marsupial will be, I suppose, in another administration too. Listen, the locust was the national insect of Israel. If Israel had had a national insect, it would have been the locust. The locust had helped free them from Egypt. Remember when God was calling them together as a people? It was a very personal application of locust to their need. He sent the locust against Egypt, and among other plagues, he freed his people from that. And it was very personal. They knew what locust. But this had to be a shock to them, disorienting to them. Imagine that this time the locusts come, if I may say so, bison-like, buffalo-like, not to free the people of Israel. This time he says he's sending them against them. And at a most inopportune time, this deal of the mowings, apparently the taxation system in Israel was strong, that when the first harvest, the planting went out and everything was planted, then the tax man came along. When the crop came up, the tax man came along. What percentage do you think they got? All of it. They came along. It was the king's mowing, is what the text says. So the king's mowing has been taken, and so there's a replanting. Israel comes along, they've got a longer season, they plant again. And now what we're told is that at the very time that the second crop, everything that they were going to eat and everything they were going to feed their animals was going to be eaten by the locusts. So personal attack, they were to take it personally. What's God doing here, do you think? How does Amos know this, by the way? Amos didn't and couldn't, of his own accord, go exploring into the mind of God, could he? Or into the future. What he has, God had shown him, hasn't he? So here's the God who's given his personal name, that name Yahweh, which is, if you will, in some sense short for the gospel promise, I will be your God, you'll be my people, I will be with you. That God has now let Amos in on this. He says this is, he showed him this. It hadn't happened yet. It's beginning to happen. It hadn't happened yet. How will you know what God's doing? How do you know anything? My first job that I got paid anything other than from my dad, was to mow a neighbor's lawn. Some of you maybe been your first thing outside your own lawn to mow. And the first time you mowed it, you know, you hit rocks. You had to watch out for the stump, you know, the roots that are in the ground. But after you mowed it a time or two or three, you knew the lawn, didn't you? You know the lawn. You know where the stuff is. You know where the rocks are. You know where the water meter thing is. You know the lawn. It's not real deep knowledge, is it? You kind of know the lawn. The lawn doesn't have to reveal itself to you, does it? You just kind of do what you do. Some of you may have an animal in your neighborhood. I got bit by a dog about the third week I lived in my house. I was standing in my own yard talking to the owner, but the dog got, and I was being a nice guy, and the dog clamped itself on my calf. I know that dog. I've seen that dog since. And I know the dog, you know. So I know the lawn now, and I know the dog now. But if you're going to know a person, if you say, I know that man, that's not the way you know him, is it? You don't know a person by kind of, you know, running a machine over it a few times, or even just by observing what he does on the outside. If you're going to know a person, he or she is going to have to let you know him, let you know her. And you, when we're dealing with God, we're dealing with a person, and he has decided to let himself be known, to let his thoughts be known, to let his plan be known. And so that's what he's done here. He has let himself be known, and then Amos responds. What do we call that? When God makes himself known and a man or a woman responds, what do we call that response? It's prayer. You pray. That's what Amos is doing here. Amos is praying. Very personal time with the Lord, isn't it? So God has let himself be known, let something of his will. There was, where there is no revelation, the people perish. God has revealed himself. Now, you and I are not prophets, and he's not done that for us, but he has made his will known to us. So if my prayer life is flagging, yours ever flag, wilt, sag, and it just doesn't feel like it, you know, do what Amos did. God has spoken. Hear him. Hear him. Go to a place in his word. You know, a great place to do that is just in the Psalms. I'm being very kind of simple and practical here. But if you're not praying, if your prayer life just seems like it, you just don't, you know, it's kind of the same thing. You say the same things. You get the same list. Well, God has let you know how he thinks and what he would have you do and think back to him. Take a psalm and take those words to, you'll be shocked at how free you are to complain to God, how free you are to challenge God about what you see him doing. And that's exactly what Amos does here. He responds with he's stunned. He sees what God has laid out as but what is kind of beginning to happen there. And he says, oh Lord, please forgive. How can Jacob stand? He's so small. Jacob's so weak. How's he gonna stand? He goes through this twice. First it's the locust and the famine that it promised, and then it's, you know, the Fort McDonald wildfire. If you've watched any of that on the news. He says, the next thing that's gonna happen is I'm gonna Fort McDonald you. And there's not going to be anything left. And Amos says, how can Jacob stand? He's so small. You remember in this Christmas Carol, I should have saved this sermon for December, shouldn't I? In Dickens' Christmas Carol, the ghost of Christmas future, the ghost of Christmas yet to come, he comes and he begins showing Ebenezer Scrooge the future, and he shows him all this. Even Scrooge's closest relatives are deriding him You know, they're kind of making fun of him. Oh, Uncle Ebenezer's this and Uncle Ebenezer's that. And he shows him the deterioration of the, not only of the family, but of the place. And then he takes him, remember, the ghost takes him and points to his own tombstone. Do you remember what Scrooge does at that point? He says, are these things that will be or things that may be? Well, that's what's going on here, you see. Amos comes to the Lord God and he says, are these things that will be or are these things that may be? You know, how would you have prayed if you'd been Amos, you think? You remember, just a quick review, remember the scenario. At this point, Israel to the north and Judah to the south are separate. They're, for over 200 years, they've been separate nations, gone their own ways economically, militarily, and to some degree spiritually. They've just kind of gone in different directions. Israel being the stronger of the two, both of them are doing pretty well at this time. But Amos, if you remember, he's the southerner. He's come up from Judah up to Israel to make this pronouncement. And as he walked through the cycle, we've said this in a week out. Remember, the first chapter, he kind of goes through the cycle prophesying, telling Israel, for the nations around you are going to be judged. And then he zeroes in. He zeroes in closer and closer. He gets all the way to the cousin nations, the one that are kin by blood. Then he gets all the way to brother nation, Judah. And then he comes in and says, Israel. Well, here's Amos from Judah. And what might he have said? He's not from, if you will, Israel, Jacob, another name for it. So what would you have said if God showed you that your enemy was getting ready, your kind of your erstwhile kinsman who has now kind of been bragging? Remember, they said, we're the first of nations. We're the big guys on the block. We got it all going for us. You might have been tempted to say, you know, here comes the famine. They're going to get theirs, aren't they? Might that have been, I guess I ask me this, what do I do when someone with whom I've been in conflict begins to suffer, begins to see things go awry? They didn't take my advice. Well, I guess this is what they had coming. You might very well have, he could have said, these arrogant bullies, they're getting their comeuppance now. That's what he might have thought. What do you think he was thinking? What do you think, based on what he did? He must have thought something like this. If this can happen to Israel, this is gonna happen to me. If this is what Israel gets, there must not have been any self-righteousness in the man. At this point, he's pleading the same way Moses pled for the people of Israel when they, built the idol in the wilderness. You know, Moses could have stepped up and said, good, let's be done with the sons of Abraham. They could now, we'll start over. They'll be the sons of Moses. We don't sing that, do we? Many sons has Father Moses. Well, Amos could have done the same thing here. He said, enough of this Israel stuff. Enough of this stuff. Let's just concentrate on the real deal. Let's just be Judah. But he didn't do that. He said, Lord, Jacob is so small. How can he stand? So how do you pray? Another question that comes up is, why do you pray? If God knows... Steve, as he led us in prayer this morning, quoted that verse from Psalm 33, that God's plans stand. He does what he'll do. He has a determinate plan, and he's going to bring his will to pass. If that's the case, why do we pray? What's the point of it? This must have been, if God was going to do what he was going to do, and he revealed what he was going to do to Amos, and Amos prayed, he must have wanted to do what he was going to do through Amos's prayer. Do you get that? That he was going to do it, but he also knew how he was going to do it, and the way he was going to do it was to have Amos pray. And for the things that he's going to do in your life, and in the lives of the people that you love, and for that matter, in the lives of this whole creation that he has set you in the midst of as an intercessor, he intends to do what he's going to do by revealing his will to you, word and spirit, and getting it done through your prayers. One of the commentators, Alex Matier, says this. I'm going to read this as a quote about this long. He says, "It is by prayer that the will of God is wrought on the earth." That is, it's by the prayer that the will of God is gotten done on the earth. Even though, as other scriptures tell us, God determined who should be his and that he would make and keep them as his, yet here that eternal, unchangeable, infallible decision is brought to pass only by the agency of prayer. And it is indeed as if the Lord wanted that prayer to be made, for otherwise, why should he have allowed Amos into the secret of what he was doing? You hear that? What he was doing, he was going to do, but he let Amos in on the secret of what he was going to do in order to elicit by his own sovereign will Amos's prayer, which he would answer, which would be getting his will done. Do you hear it? I'll continue the quote now. He says, "Prayer is a means by which the Lord of all things brings his determined purposes to pass." Hear it again. "Prayer is a means by which the Lord of all things brings his determined purposes to pass." What was his determined purpose in this case, in those verses we read? His mercy, wasn't it? "This shall not be." And again, he said, "This will not be." It's a personal. This God, the will he is doing, he does it personally to you and to me and to us as his people, to all his image bearers, for that matter. And he does it through this mysterious sovereign working. He personally reveals, he personally calls, he hears our personal intercessions, and then his personal will is done through persons. No mechanical feature of it. Take the message personally. Take it seriously. I'm going to read now verses 7 through 9. If you want to read along, look at the text. These next three verses. Take the message seriously. "This is what he showed me. Behold, the Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, 'Amos, what do you see?' And I said, 'A plumb line.' Then the Lord said, 'Behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with a sword.'" His purpose was mercy, but what was the purpose of mercy? Is that he'd get his glory. He's never going to set aside his glory. So he says, here's the next picture. I'm going to set a plumb line. I made myself a plumb line. If you've got the children's bulletin, you've got a picture of a plumb line. Here's a plumb line. Ugh. I was going to use this. I'm not. Just one moment, please. Any Boy Scouts in the room? Dare I test the wall here? What do you think? Think we're plumb here? Pretty good. Check the pastor out. No, the pastor is bow-legged. who is the wall? What's the wall? The analogy in the prophecy here. Well, look at it. It's right there in your verse. "Behold, I'm setting a plumb line in the midst of my people, Israel." What happens if the walls aren't straight? If the load, if the load bearing isn't even, what happens? Eventually, the building falls, doesn't it? The building deteriorates. Some of you may remember, it's been about 3 years. Exactly, it was on April the 23rd of 2013. You may remember the story in Bangladesh. There was this 8-story commercial building, apartments, bank on the bottom floor, some shops. And then there was some manufacturing going on up higher. And on that date, on April the 23rd, some cracks appeared in the building. And the bottom couple of floors were evacuated. They got people out. But the next day, April 24th, the garment workers, that may key your memory, the garment workers were sent back in to work on the upper floors of the building. And at 8:57, the building collapsed. 1,130 died. 2,500 others were injured. What would have been merciful was for that building to have been torn down before that, right? Mercy, condemnation would have been mercy. And what the Lord God is saying to Israel, as to me and my world that I so loved, that I would send my only son, as for me and my world, that it will be safer just to tear this building down. Mercy will be to let this building fall before it falls on the world. He says it to the church. He says it to us. This was his church, this Israel. This wasn't them out there. You know, we so often are waiting for the, you know, with our culture war mentality, we're saying if the world doesn't straighten up, then America's going to fall. If those people don't change, listen, the message is to the church. He's not, the message isn't if they don't change, things are going to get really bad. The message is if we don't change, it's Israel. It's the covenant people of God that he says, and if we don't change according to this word, listen, I challenge you to look in there and find stuff that you tell me that we're conformed to it, heart and soul, that our lives match the word of God, that our motives match the word of God, that our actions in our community match the word of God, that our heart is like the heart of Amos that says, as he looks at sinners, and says, but they're so weak, how can they stand? Take it personally, take it seriously. Now the case study. We got just a couple of minutes. We'll rush through this. The case study is the, there's this conversation, if you will. We got Amaziah the priest, the Lord, Amos. Let me just take it a bite at a time. Then Amaziah the priest of Bethel sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from the land. A couple of problems there is if Amaziah was supposed to be a priest, he was talking to the wrong God, wasn't he? He thought Jeroboam was going to solve his problems. And so the first mistake he made as a priest is he intercedes to the wrong person. Second thing he does, instead of being for the word of God, for Amos, who came from God, he's against him. And the third thing he does wrong is he twists the truth. Amos never said that Jeroboam was going to die by the sword. In fact, the best accounts are that Jeroboam did not die by the sword himself, that rather he died somewhat peacefully. Then Amaziah turns, after having spoken to Jeroboam, he turns to Amos and says, O seer, go flee to the land of Judah and eat bread there and prophesy there, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it's the king's sanctuary, it's a temple of that kingdom. So what he's saying in effect, he said, Amos, for your own good, you came from the sticks, you know, from out there, you know, Tekoa someplace, and you just might as well go back where you came from. Kind of like, and this would be for your own good, if you know what I mean. So he says, go back there, eat their bread, tell them what they want to hear. You're poaching on the king's property here in the first place. And so then we get Amos's reply to Amaziah, verses 14 and following. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and dresser of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel, and do not preach against the house of Isaac. So Amos turns and says, listen, I'm not here on my own. He said, I'm not even a professional prophet. That's not what I do. He says very humbly, he didn't even say I lead sheep around. He says, I follow sheep around. That's a very interesting turn of a phrase. He said, I just follow a bunch of sheep around. I was just following a bunch of sheep around, picking a few figs, and God took me. Listen, that's who you are. Is you were just, you know, we were just all of us doing what we were doing, weren't you? This is not just for prophets and pastors and elders and deacons. This is for you, wherever God puts you in, whatever relationships he's put you in. This is who you are. That you weren't doing this professionally. God took you and put you in that relationship. He took you and put you in the upstate of South Carolina in 2016. He just took you and put you there. And so Amos says, if you got a complaint, it's not really against me, against the Lord. It's against the Lord who took me and put me. And then he says this. These are weeping words. Remember how Amos has already prayed for these people. Hear these weeping words. Therefore, verse 17, thus says the Lord, your wife shall be a prostitute in the city, and your sons and your daughters shall fall by the sword. And your land shall be divided up with a measuring line. You yourself shall die in an unclean land, and Israel shall surely go into exile away from the land. You hear what he's saying? He said, this is what's going to happen to your household. This is what's going to happen to the people that should have been blessed by you. These were those that you were supposed to be a blessing to. And by the way, when you read the Bible and you see prostitute, though, it's almost always people who are reduced to that way of life simply to get food on the table, to have their place to put their head down. In the scripture, the prostitutes are the victims. The perpetrators, if you will, the perps, read the Proverbs, it's the adulterers. Adulterous men, adulterous women, they get the ire of God. The prostitutes are usually those, they're it's still the same today. People who are caught in the so-called sex trade, they're the victims. They're the ones who, for one reason or another, have been reduced to this. So when Amos tells this to Amaziah, he said, So wicked is your exercise of your calling. So perverse is it that the people who should be blessed by you are reduced to this. They're reduced to the street. They've got nowhere else to turn. And by the way, if you're partaking of those who make their living, who get their bread by means of this trade euphemistically called, just join Amaziah. You know, whether you do it face to face or online or wherever you go to get the victim, join Amaziah. And he says, it's your sons and daughters who are going to be. We come here as a covenant family, and the children who are here are all of your children. Brian is Ben and Jess's little daughter, but you know, she's your covenant child. She's yours. Just think your way up and down the row of the young people who are here today and the ones who've come and gone. They're yours. And what he said to Amaziah is, because of your refusal to hear the word of God and your willingness to leave people destitute, they're going to be destitute. He said, and you're going to be, the land's going to be so unclean, whether you go into exile or not, it's really not going to matter. He said, the covenant will have been so obliterated wherever you are that you're going to, you're just going to fade away in an unclean land, and Israel shall surely go into exile. Who are we? Are we Amos or Amaziah? Who do we get to be? Listen, we got a better intercessor. Amos was a good intercessor, wasn't he? They're so weak. How shall they stand? You've got an intercessor better than that, a better shepherd in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who said that, of whom it was said, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the Amaziahs. Christ died for the ungodly. And as for the plumb line, listen, crooked as we are, we have a Christ who lived a perfect life, whose life was perfect. It's said of him that he set a stone in Zion that is precious and chosen, and whoever believes in him will never be put to shame. So, come us Amaziahs to King Jesus. Let's pray.